with its rhythms of school and work and sports and activities and apple cider and crop harvesting and pumpkin spice, I want to invite you to call on the Lord with me together, that we would have a time to just refocus our attention on Jesus Christ, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is, as Hebrews says, the author and finisher of our faith. And that often referenced passage from Hebrews 12, something I want to share with you today. Now brace yourselves, theologians, because I'm going to be reading from the Message. So here we go. Study how Jesus did it. When you're fixing your eyes on him, study how Jesus did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with everything along the way. The cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Could you use some adrenaline today? I know I could. It's better than a pumpkin spice latte. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're here today, and we invite you in this new season to speak to us anew. Let this season of the year be a new season of our souls as well. Holy Spirit, we ask you to breathe refreshment where we're wilting, encouragement where we're feeling dismayed, and God, would you give strength where we are weak? Grant us a renewed vision of your kingdom, Lord, that we would glorify you with our lives. Amen. So you may have noticed with that insert in your bulletin, today we are going to be kicking off a special week of celebrating God's great work of grace in our lives that begins in our hearts and just bubbles over into every other area. And we're referring to this rhythm, this pattern, as rhythms of grace. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the message again, Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Well, we're gathered here to experience the Sabbath together. And I hope you've come prepared to take a real rest. Just exhale. Take a real rest. To walk with and keep company with Jesus, to learn the unforced rhythms of grace together. That's why we're here. And with that in mind, I've asked the members of our church body to share with us today some of the things that they're learning as they walk with Jesus. And I am so excited that they said yes. So I'd like to welcome our first storyteller today to come and share with us about God giving him assurance. And that's Ben Moyer. Come on up, Ben.
My story takes place last year during the baseball season. I played baseball for SWS and wasn't doing very well with that. The pitchers were pitching very fast, and although they were pitching strikes, I felt like they were close and I was afraid to get hit. I would get in my stance at bat and back away from the plate instead of hitting the ball. one day before one of my games, I prayed and asked God to help me with my batting. I prayed for courage. That same day at bat, I hit a lot and got to first base plenty of times. And then scored a run. We won the game. After the game, I was rewarded with the game ball. The game ball was given to the player the coach thinks did the best. God went above and beyond what I prayed for, and that's why I want to thank him this morning.
Thank you so much, Ben, for sharing that with us. And now we are going to continue praising the Lord together in song. Go ahead. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story that you are writing in each of our lives. How you've brought us together here as your people from the east and west and north and south. And God, we celebrate how each of our stories uniquely tells of your redeeming love. As we hear the stories of your people today, Lord, we pray that you would bless the telling, that the hearing of your great work in the lives of these testifiers today will bring about the beginning of many new stories of your greatness, that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So let's continue this time of sharing. It was great to hear from Ben and his experience, just understanding that rhythm of assurance that we can have in Christ. And it's now my pleasure to welcome Sandra Brubaker to share with us about the freedom that she's experienced in Christ. So thanks, Sandra.
Thank you, Steph. I've titled my story Journey to Freedom to emphasize that in this life, the graces are not absolute. Frequently we experience them in stages and we're led from one stage to another, like being transformed from glory to glory. Next January 27th marks 60 years since I surrendered to the Lord and began following him. Among all the highs and lows, he has always proved himself faithful. But when we retired a few years ago, I was more than low. I was caught in a bog of despond and blindsided by a deluge of negative feelings and attitudes that were hidden away. In the midst of focusing on the needs of all the young people for whom we provided for so many years, it was easy to stash instead of resolve issues that would arise. As the Shulamite maid in the Song of Solomon, my own vineyard I hadn't kept. My own needs were unmet. I wasn't even aware that I had any. So eclipsed were they by those of this house full of teenage girls. But God loves us too much to leave it alone. And it was his time to stir it up and bring to the surface those things that would hinder his continued work in my life. The work he had begun almost 60 years ago, he had promised to continue, and he always keeps his promises. Every night, instead of sleeping, I would wrestle on my bed with the enemy, with myself, in my effort to let go of dreams and goals, past hurts and disappointments, and to embrace the new realities that now defined my life. We've been taught the principles of victory. I've taught them. But though I read and prayed, submitted and exercised spiritual warfare, the battle raged. Then, after this had continued for what seemed an interminable time, one night I was suddenly aware that it was gone. The Lord had released me when I wasn't looking. He had demonstrated his power and left no room for me to think I had learned something new or had achieved victory by anything I had done. By his grace, I was free. It mattered less then whether I slept or not. The torment was gone, and the Lord gave me a sweet sense of his presence, and I practiced resting in him. I was far less tired in the days that followed, even without normal sleep. I decided to let him choose for me whether I needed the quietness of night for prayer and meditation more than I needed the sleep. When else could we really be alone anymore? I banned conversation that began with, "How did you sleep?" for it would not return to be a focus of concern. I was free from worrying about it and needed to walk in that freedom. The beginning of last year, the Lord challenged me to increase our giving to the church. I had spent several years in banking, accounting, in fact. I liked to predict and control. I controlled our finances, and although the Lord freed me from the anxiety over the ebb and flow of our retirement income, it had been a challenge to make ends meet. The amount on my heart, if it were to be a non-negotiable commitment, would require letting go of another layer of control. The Lord wanted me to trust him to provide as we journeyed into freedom. You can predict what happened next. We were bombarded with the breakdown, failure, or theft of so many things that spring, I started to keep a record that went on to the second page. Our long-term care insurance went up $600. There were unexpected medical and dental expenses. I was back to juggling, getting behind and catching up 2 or 3 weeks at a time. But when the year ended, I reviewed our experience and I was amazed at all the needs God had met. I was even more amazed to find we had less debt than when the year started. As we have continued down this road together, the Lord has demonstrated not only that he wants me to trust him, but he wants to be involved. There were two occasions when I planned to make a transfer to cover a bill. I told the Lord that if the funds didn't come in by Thursday, I would make a transfer to pay it online Friday. In Thursday's mail, I received a reimbursement for my new eyeglasses. The policy stated it would cover $100. The check was for $238 and change, just a few cents from the amount of the payment. Another time, I balanced my checkbook and scheduled some payments on Saturday. On Monday, I would need to transfer $500. But on Monday, the $500 was already in my balance. There were no transactions to account for it. I felt like I remember Mama. We don't have to go to the bank. In both these situations, God was not responding to abject need. All I needed to do was transfer from existing funds. God was communicating his desire to be involved in all the details in this area. He was telling me I didn't have to do it alone. I could trust him and take another step along my journey into freedom. Last fall, I began to step out in another direction. An introvert by nature, I tended to prefer, as I called it, being invisible. But now I lacked all the professional contacts necessitated by our foster care involvement. I was increasingly content to settle into a strange isolation. I thought one day how easy it would be to become a total recluse. Wake up call. I began fighting this one by joining our women's Bible study group. What I soon realized that we were all more alike than different, and everyone I met was open and accepting. I felt comfortable opening up to them about my own struggles and felt their acceptance and support. I believe God used this as a catalyst to bring freedom to another area, one in which I had not recognized my own bondage. Introversion alone could not explain the extent of my social discomfort. I felt it as a wall, an inability to connect, an inability to remember names no matter how I tried, and a profound embarrassment when I pulled the wrong one out of the hat. And those feelings would not go away no matter how out of proportion I recognized them to be. Then I saw that the less life forced me into interaction, the easier it was to back further away. In retrospect, I realized I had an area of disability based on a social anxiety disorder. However, God was working within, and a breakthrough came following a Sunday service last winter. A visiting family sat behind us. We stopped to chat before leaving. In fact, I had felt compelled to do so. I prayed for them on the way home, surprised that I still recalled their names by the time we reached the car. But something else was different. Something felt different. I prayed for them over the next several weeks. When they visited again, I was able to greet them without fear and by name. God has used that not only to bring down the walls I had built, but to give me a new friend. With the anxiety gone, I found I could learn names and was really excited to begin. I know I've surprised some of you when I've asked your name. Shouldn't I have known it 10 years ago? I just really want to know you. And how can I if I don't know your name? I've stepped out, risked embarrassment and maybe misunderstanding, believed this was something I had to do. God met me there, giving me freedom and joy. Instead of faces, I see friends. I feel your spirit's response, and I feel connected. I asked the Lord for a special boon at this point. I recall someone I worked with 50 years ago. We were so different in our response to making a mistake at work. I'd beat myself up and feel bad every time I recalled it. She would throw back her head and laugh. Everyone would laugh with her, including the boss. I wished I could do that. I know I take myself too seriously. Lord, teach me how to laugh it off. Sometime later, I mixed something up. I can't really recall the situation, but I chuckled and later realized that I had experienced the first fruits of an answer to that prayer. But I couldn't bring it back. I didn't know what had actually happened. I guess laughing it off really does get rid of things. It didn't even transfer to long-term memory. It's not there. I had taken another step into freedom. This summer, when Costco changed their credit card company, I was one of the countless members to end up with lost cards, incorrect cards, or cards that didn't work. I had all of the above. I needed to make a number of phone calls. We had lived without a phone for 3 years, and I never missed it, except for a few friends and family. I procrastinate making calls. This was my least favorite kind.
I had to call for the fifth time on Monday, and I dreaded it all weekend. When I called that morning, I was put on hold. Well, the whole history was reviewed, and then a helpful clerk tried to explain. She went on and on about how this, then that, and everything one person did interfered with something else. And as she finished reciting this comedy of errors, I had only one response. I threw back my head and laughed. There was a silence at the other end, then a tentative chuckle as she assured me she would take care of it. Okay, I said, so I'll wait. Thanks for your help. She still had a smile in her voice as she wished me a good day. And as I hung up, all I could say was, wow, Lord, that could have been so stressful and really messed up my day. I wondered how many angry voices she listens to and how stressed she must be. Help me, Lord, to think of the other person, the one on the other end, to be an encouragement to someone who may feel more stressed than what I do. And thinking of them led me a little further on my journey into freedom.
Thank you, Sandra. And now I've asked Carla Yoakum to come and share with us about the rhythm of community that God has invited her into. Thanks, Carla.
Hi. Today I'm going to tell you about how I've seen God's love and grace through connecting groups. And I just want to say, if you're not a part of a connecting group, I highly recommend you get connected. get connected, because it's amazing the family and the support and the love that you get from those people when you're in a group. It's like having an extra family close by. Sometimes, you know, our families aren't close and we don't have those people to help support us when we're in need. But if you have a connecting group, that's like having extra family nearby when you need them. When our first baby was born, we were in between churches. I think it was a couple years that we didn't have a church. And the church that we left was our college church. So a lot of our friends had moved on after college and moved away. And we were sort of in a period where, I mean, I don't know, may not have been as difficult for my husband, but for me, I'm social. I like friends. I like to be around people. And I remember finding myself in tears pretty often about the fact that I just didn't have friends. I didn't have any friends anymore. So when our first baby was born and we were in between churches, I had a very difficult labor and traumatic C-section, lost a lot of blood, came home anemic and very weak and worn out, and then on top of that, adjusting to life as a new parent. And we didn't have any friends. We didn't have church. Dan's poor mother fed us for like 2 months. She was the one that took care of us, and it was just difficult not having friends around at that time. Shortly after Abigail was born, we came to church here, and right away we got connected with a connecting group. I was in two at the time. We had one that we were in together, and then I had a ladies group. Made some great friends, made some great connections. And when our second daughter was born, the experience was so different. We had meals supplied to us every few days for 2 months. 2 months. It was amazing. We had people offering to babysit the oldest child so we could get some sleep, or I could get some sleep. The love that came through that experience was amazing. Again, with the birth of our third daughter, same thing. We had support, we had love, we had meals, we had babysitters, we had people coming by, doing dishes. I'm sure a lot of you have experienced that through the love of your friends here at church. So during the 9 years that we've been going to church here, we've been in a connecting group the entire time. The group has changed, the people in the groups have changed, the dynamics of the groups have changed, but the love and the community and the connectedness that I personally have felt through those different groups has stayed the same. So, I don't know. It definitely makes me feel loved. Here's another example. I was sick for like a week one time. It was, you know, a few months ago. There's nothing like being on the sofa sick with your kids home, your spouse at work, not feeling like getting up and doing anything, and then you get a text from a friend saying, hey, I just want to let you know I'm stopping over later with dinner for your family. Again, just the sense of love that I felt through that was amazing. And I personally feel there's, you know, one of the best ways to show love to someone is through feeding their family. When life gets crazy, whether it's through because they've lost a family member or added a new family member or they're sick or injured, just being able to provide for someone else, say, hey, here's dinner, rest a little, is just a great way to share God's love. Another story that I have is a little funnier. I'd been trying to find a paint color for my downstairs, and I'd gone through, I think, like 5 or 6 different samples that I thought were the one, and I put them on the wall, and I didn't like them. So one day, I was playing around with colors, and I found another paint sample that I wanted to try, and so I was like, well, okay, the kids are coming home. I'm going to quick load the kids in the car and run over to Lowe's and get another color sample to try and see how it looks on the wall. So I load the kids up quick. We rush over to Lowe's. We're getting out of the car, and I hear from the back, Mommy, I don't have shoes. Parents go over to me. Like, at that point, I was like ready to explain. What do you mean you don't have shoes? You can't go into the store without shoes. So I was a bit exasperated. It threw a big wrench in my plans. I didn't have time to run home and get shoes and come back because I needed to get my paint sample and get home and make dinner. And so I was a bit frustrated, and I thought, okay, well, what can I do? I can't leave the kid in the car with no parents. I can't take her into the store with no shoes. What can I do? At that point, a light bulb clicked on. Ooh, Kathy Bridenball lives pretty close to here. So I called her up. I'm like, hey, Kathy, I'm at Lowe's with a kid that doesn't have shoes. Could I possibly drop her up at your house for a few minutes while I run into Lowe's and get my paint? And she's like, oh, yeah, sure, you can drop off your barefoot baby. While you're at it, leave them all three here and go shopping by yourself. That was so great. So that was a little thing, but it made a huge difference for me. I mean, it was amazing. It seemed like something small, but it was a big thing for me. just another way that my connecting group has made me feel loved, and I hope to never be in a situation where I don't have a connecting group, because just having that extra bit of connection and family and love from other people has really made a big difference in my life.
And I know I've been the recipient of that from you so many times also, Carla. Thank you. So up next we have John Frank, better known as Franker. That's his real name, right? Yep. And he's going to come talk to us about what God is teaching him about surrender.
Hello, guys. Good morning. I want to talk briefly about a time in my life that was very, very difficult for me, but God used that to transform me, and it was incredible for me. Jay Wanger bet that I won't start crying. 5-1 odds, I think you said, right? I'm a bit of a ball baby, so hopefully I can get through this. So this happened a number of years ago. I used to work at a bank maybe 8-plus years ago, and I had been there for a while, and things were going great. I was, employee of the month. Everyone was looking at me to be management and things, and I was going great. But at one point, things just started cascading downhill. My job was pretty much to talk on the phone all day long to 200-plus people. And obviously, for something like that, you have to be articulate and you have to speak well. And I had no problem at first, but eventually, I kind of got hung up on the words, and it's like every time I'd try to speak, I would just start fumbling over my words. Especially, it really surrounded the greeting. When I pick up the phone, I'd have to say, "Welcome to M&T Bank. This is John speaking. How can I help you?" not too tough, right? But for me, when you're doing that all day long, once every few minutes, for me anyway, I got fixated on the words and I started messing them up. I couldn't say it. And it became embarrassing. And, you know, if I could get through that, I was fine. Then it was back to normal. But I couldn't get through the words. And I was just, it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And, you know, I was like, geez, I better start praying about this. This is, like, awkward. So, you know, this went on for 6 months. I mean, I'd go out to my car, and during lunch, I'd just pray and just say, God, like, can you help me? Like, what is going on here? This is agony. This is like torture. I mean, I'm going to get fired if I can't speak well. And nothing. It was like silence. And, you know, I remember times I was like driving around and I'm just like shouting to the universe and God, like, God, please, like, where are you? I don't hear you. You're not fixing this problem for me. Nothing. It was like silence. And so, you know, after months of this, every time I drive to work, it'd be like, dread. You know, I didn't want to go in. I couldn't stand it. I was like, I need to quit or something. This isn't workable for me. And I remember at one point, after months and months of this agony, I was driving to work. I was listening to one of my favorite Jeremy Camp songs, a song I had heard, you know, 100-plus times before. The lyrics never really stood out to me, per se, but at this moment, as the song was playing, a set of lyrics just jumped out of me in such a way that I knew it was God speaking. And it's amazing that, you know, God can use all kinds of mediums to talk to us. He can obviously use prayer and things like that, but also it's like a song, a Christian song can speak volumes to you. And the set of lyrics were, before you, I know I've been broken. Before you, I know I've been broken. And then in that moment, everything made sense. The reason for my suffering. Months and months and no answer. And then it turned out God had been answering my prayer through, in a sense, not answering it for months. He worked in those moments to really just make me realize my depravity, just to know that I needed him so deeply every minute, every hour of the day. And that changed everything. Long story short, 2 days later, we got this new phone system where all you had to do was say the greeting once, and then it became pre-recorded. And then every time I hit the button to pick up the phone, there it was. Bam! I'm like, yeah, this is so easy. I'm like, well, thank you, God. That was fantastic. It was that easy. But, you know, it was just amazing to me because that was the crux of the issue. I was not surrendered. I was prideful. I thought I could live my life without God. And, you know, even every morning when I would pray before that, I'd get up in the morning and be like, all right, I'm gonna pray. I'm going to read the Bible before work. You know, and before you know it, you're just like, your mind's wandering. You know, it's like, and if it's not one thing, it's the next. If it's not like staring into the abyss, trying to like wake up, sipping your coffee, it's going to be like, you know, distracting thoughts about whatever, finances, like, you know, you name it, anything. It's like our adversary, the devil, our enemy, wants to distract us from reading the Bible, praying, reading the Bible, praying, and relying on God to transform us and to change us. And, you know, it's like we can't fall for that trap. We get up in the morning, we got to just find a way to break through and say, you know, God, I need you every hour of the day. And hopefully you guys can learn stuff like this the easy way. I had to learn it the hard way. I think there is a, you know, it is possible to learn these lessons the easy way. My brother would always say to me, like, my prayer is that I can just learn things the easy way instead of like taking the hard road, the painful road. But it was amazing just how God worked. You know, it's still a daily process, like every day. Just because that happened to me years ago, every day, it's a choice. You get up, you say, am I going to live for myself or am I going to live for God? You know, that's the issue. And that's the question. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Franker. Now, Eric Reinier is going to come and share his story about dreaming. If you know Eric, he is a dreamer and a doer. And his heart is to serve the Lord.
Yeah. some tough acts to follow, though. Thanks, Franker. You should have went last. Right, as many of you know, if you know me, you know that I've worked at United Parcel Service for quite some time now. I started right out of high school back in 1988. So please don't do the math and tell me how old I am. I know the kids are doing that. And I don't mean to complain about my job because it's very good pay and some nice benefits. I have job security. But sometimes, you know, you just get burned out from the same old routine day in and day out. Yeah, you could plop me randomly down in my job area, and I wouldn't be able to tell you what day of the week it was, what time it is, or even what time of the month it is. It's just the same thing day in and day out. But when I help with my daughter's softball program, the team she's on at Manor Softball or Donegal Reams League or whatever that is, or here at church, I serve in whatever capacity, whether it's kids' space or at the cafe. It just feels different, you know. It's so much more rewarding, and you know, it just feels good. So just want to like share that with everyone about our church. And so I'm always dreaming when I'm at work, and you know, my coworkers will often vent on me. I don't know if it's because I'm very approachable or if it's because I've been a union steward for a lot of years, but they'll often vent on me about different things. And I used to just say, hey, everything will be okay. It'll work out in the end, and whatever their problem may be. And I just felt like I was misleading them. So now I'll tell them, hey, you just got to stay strong and pray. And I will pray for you as well. And then I'll lead into selling our Millersville BIC church to them, which isn't a tough sell. And you know, I'll tell these troubled souls, hey, you should come out Sunday 10 a.m. Come out and check us out. You know, it might be what you need. You know, be around some good people. There are a lot of good families at our church. We have awesome kids space and Faith Riot. The youth program's cool. If you have a child at Penn Manor that's getting ready to go to high school, we have a principal here in attendance that will take care of the ninth graders. And I know Sabrina really enjoyed that, not being so nervous, you know, starting school. So I think I shared that with you, Mr. Eby. And we have the loft for, you know, people in the community that are in need. Clothing, food, that's awesome. Grace Cafe, just the people. I mean, but sometimes it's hard to get people to come out to church on a Sunday morning with people they don't know, and doesn't matter how well we try to sell it. So our small group, our connecting group, came up with the idea to have a party down at Roar's Pond. And the purpose of this was to, you know, maybe somebody that wouldn't come out here on a Sunday morning would go to the pond party and get to know some people. And so we did that, and that was pretty exciting. The planning out of the party was very exciting. And as we were doing that, originally it was just going to be our connecting group. And Stephanie suggested, let's include all the connecting groups. And then it just went to, let's just invite everybody. So we did that, and as we were doing that, I just kept hearing God say, bigger, bigger, bigger. And this party was a little different than some of the parties I had when I was back in my 20s. And but he was saying, bigger, 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 get more chicken, do more barbecuing. And we did that. And anyone that was there knows that they had chicken there, and a lot of people took chicken home with them as well. So that was really, that was really cool. And the party just really, like I said, took on a life of its own. We had a birthday cake for Ben Moyer there that night, so we got to share, you know, as one big church family. It was a pretty big birthday party for Ben. And we were so excited that as we were planning it, we said, let's not just make this a one-year deal. Let's talk about every Thursday before Labor Day, just doing this every year. So we started calling it our first annual end-of-the-year pond party. And I don't know if the party's going to be at the pond again next year or where it'll be, but we are going to do it the Thursday before Labor Day every year. We're going to have a party. So mark your calendars right now. You got plenty of time. Tell people about it, and hopefully we get a real huge turnout for that. So, and I'm actually going to steal something out of our bulletin here in my closing and then finish with a speech on dreaming by Martin Luther King. Some of you may have heard it. I changed the words a little bit and plagiarized some of it, but but in our bulletin, I don't know how many of you noticed this, but it's I feel like it's related to what I'm talking about here. So I'm gonna read about what our church is about here. It's called About Us. God is our source, our focus, and our greatest joy. In response to knowing Him, we are together committed to growing more like Jesus Christ and going to all the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We embrace the community and accountability that comes along with being part of a broader community of faith, the Brethren in Christ Church. So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream deeply rooted in American dream. I have a dream that one day all of God's children will not only know about Jesus Christ, but will have a loving relationship with Him. I have a dream that our Father will give us the strength to spread the good word, and that our brothers and sisters will see God working through His servants and want to worship Him and be part of His awesome kingdom. Thank you.
Now, if I know Eric, by next fall, next Labor Day, the whole town of Millersville is going to show up at Roar's Pond, right? bigger. I know that our connecting group was really excited when he approached us with the idea, and he said, you know, I want to challenge you all to invite someone who's not part of our church to come to this event. He was like, I think it's really important that Christians, or that people who aren't familiar with church, understand that Christians have fun. And so he issued this challenge, and I'll repeat it back to you so that maybe by next Labor Day, we don't have enough chicken. That's our goal, right? Okay. Well, I think all of the people who had a story to share today, and I just want to say, aren't you so glad that we serve a God who catches us up in these rhythms of grace, these rhythms of freedom and community, assurance, surrender, and dreaming? When we're walking on the edge of destruction, He pulls us in. He invites us to imagine a different ending for our story. You heard that over and over again today. Not shame, not fear, not bondage to sins, but mercy and hope. Real hope. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I love that verse. The God who created the universe invites us over and over to abundant life in Him. And we can read these invitations in the Bible. They often begin with words like, fear not, or come to me, follow me, abide in me, make your home in me. You and I are invited by our Creator to put down the heavy burdens that we've been carrying. Are you shouldering one today? Would you turn with me quickly, just quickly, to Matthew 16:24. It's a pretty familiar verse. But I want to make sure that we catch what's going on there. So Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross every day, and follow him. Now, I have a confession to make to you today, and that is that there are times in my life that I've misunderstood that passage and those words, and I felt that it conflicted with Jesus' words that we heard earlier today in Matthew 11 when he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I have to say there have been times that I've lived my walk with Christ as though hardship and effort and striving were my calling. And it's exhausting. If you've been in that place, you know it. So denying myself, as it says in that verse, which on the surface seems so hard to do, like a really difficult burden, it really means saying, "God, I acknowledge that your way brings me life." Verse 25 says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." And I'm realizing what that means is I can keep my fists tightly clenched around my way, try to save my way and do my plans. But if I'm honest with myself, I realize that way involves a whole lot of fear, a whole lot of effort, a lot of mistrust, a lot of frustration. My way. Or I can open my hands to lose my life, but receive abundant life in him. And you know, this cross we're being asked to carry. If you look again at verse 24, Jesus is saying, take up our cross and carry it. See, he's gone before us. He's carried the heaviest cross, the one that's weighted with our sin. I can't bear that burden. You can't bear that burden. Our cross looks a lot more like self-denial, like surrender, like saying, "Less of me, God, more of you." Do you want that today? Our burden is light. We're invited into a shared yoke. I've been reading the Laura Ingalls Wilder series with my daughter, so the image of a yoke is really familiar to me. You know, you put these work animals in them together, and they share the burden, they share the load. We are invited into a shared yoke. Jesus, God, he's not behind you with a whip goading you, saying, "More! Move faster! Work harder!" He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And he's saying, "Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." That word "unforced" is so important. There's no forcing here. We serve such a gracious God. He invites us, rather, as sons and daughters, as friends, "Come to me. Look to me. Abide in me." If this invitation to life with Jesus is sounding really great to you in a way that maybe it hasn't before, I want to invite you to come see me after we're done with this service. Come see any of the people who spoke today, and they can tell you about the freedom, about the new dreams, about the beautiful community that they've been welcomed into. Talk to Pastor Chris. He's here today. And, you know, if you've been following Jesus for years, I want to encourage you that this invitation is perpetual. He saved you. He is saving you. And he will save you. His mercies truly are new every morning. So I ask you today as we close, what is God inviting you to in this season of your life? Now, I'd like to extend an invitation to each of you this week to take part in these rhythms of grace together as a church family. And if you'll take your bulletin, you'll notice we have an insert for you that describes a special practice that we'd like to invite you into with us every day this week, relating to some of those themes that you heard today, of assurance, of dreaming, of freedom, of community together, of surrender, and then of celebration. Now, I want you also to pay special attention to Friday's rhythm of community, because it's going to bring us all here together at 6 p.m. for a shared meal. And I also want to invite each and every one of you to come back together and join us for a special celebration of communion together. Would you join me in prayer as we close? God, we say yes to you today with our hands open. May our leaning on you, may our trusting you be as familiar a rhythm to us as breathing in and out. God, may our praise to you be as constant a pattern in our lives as the beating of our hearts. For you are good. You satisfy the thirsty. You fill the hungry with good things. You break through our darkness and remove our chains. You quiet the raging seas. And you turn deserts into pools of water. You gather your people to yourself. We give thanks to you, God, your people, for your unfailing love, for your wondrous works to all people. Teach us your ways. Guide us, God, in these unforced rhythms of grace as we say yes to you with our lives. Amen.